right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day that you've created. Lord, for us to enjoy you, to enjoy one another's company. Thank you that we can come together and receive your word today. God, help us to take what we receive and put it into practice and use it to glorify you. Lord, so that the people that we interact with when we leave here, Lord, could see your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. So again, Lord, we just ask that you come be with us, Lord, as we give you our time and attention. We just thank you for your word. And we just ask that you bless us with receiving it today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to continue on with kind of where we were at last week. And if you weren't here, I'll try and catch you up real quick in a sentence or two. But I've been trying to allow Scripture to show us Jesus through the Old Testament. And specifically, I've been on the Moses here in the past couple weeks. So I wanted to read to you quickly Deuteronomy chapter 18. That's where we were at last week. And last week it said that chapter 18, verse 18 says, "And I will raise up a prophet from among their brothers like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them to all that I command him." And so that was Father telling Moses that he was in fact going to raise up another prophet like Moses. And so from that we get the idea, we get the impression that this prophet was going to look like Moses, would have done the things, said the things, and been a lot like Moses. And so we know that prophet, that next prophet, is Jesus. Okay, so what I'm trying to get across here is that the similarities between Moses and Jesus. Okay, so I picked out a couple things today because we do have communion. So I'm trying to keep this short, I guess, is the best way. I don't know how to put it. So anyway, we know that between the time of Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, that he was teaching the apostles about himself through the Scriptures, okay? And this would have been the Old Testament. He wouldn't have been teaching them the New Testament because that church wrote the New Testament, okay? And so he would have been revealing to them different places in Scripture through Moses and the prophets and the law, all these different places that he was revealed to the nation of Israel, okay? And so we're kind of participating in that because I just didn't want to drop Easter with one Sunday. I wanted to continue on with what does that look like to be taught some of the places where Jesus showed up in the Scripture. So that's what I'm attempting to do over the next few weeks. So, but today is part two of A Prophet Like Me. Okay, so we're talking about Moses a little more today. And we're going to start out in Numbers chapter 27. All right? Numbers chapter 27. I'm starting with chapter 27, verse 15. It says, "Then Moses spoke to Yahweh, saying, May Yahweh, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them and who will lead them out and bring them in so that the congregation of Yahweh will not be like sheep who have no shepherd." So the first point that I wanted to get across today, and you'll have a blank in your insert, is that Moses had compassion on his people. Now, how did I get that out of this passage here? It doesn't really mention compassion. But what was going on here is that in these three verses, that Moses was coming to the end of his life, and he knew that. And because of a sin he had committed, he wasn't going to be allowed to go into the promised land with the rest of Israel, okay? So he was going to be held back from going into there. But he was coming to the end of his life, and he had so much love for the people of God, for God's people that were entrusted to him for this many years, 40 years, that when he was considering his own death, that he didn't want to leave them without someone to shepherd them. Okay, he didn't want to leave them without a leader. So he asked for that to happen. And so what we see here in the next verses, if you want to read on later, is that Joshua is taking his place. But he was, Moses was worried about, he had compassion on his people because he wanted to see them left with a fit leader, a fit shepherd, okay? He didn't want to see them as sheep being shepherdless, okay? So we'll talk more about him being a shepherd probably in a coming sermon, but for right now, I'm going to leave that rest there. But his concern was that the people of Israel would have a virtuous but God-chosen man to lead them into the promised land. And we do know that that man was Joshua. So Moses was allowed to see the promised land from a distance, but he knew he wasn't going to enter the land. So when I was thinking about this, I thought, man, you strive for 40 years for a goal, right? And he knew the promised land was there. God promised him to take the people into this land to have it for their own, right? And then at the very end, it's taken from him, and he's only allowed to see it from a distance. And to me, that would have been a major letdown. You know, that would have discouraged me. I just can't help but think how difficult this would have been for him to make that whole journey through all that difficulty, only to have it pulled up short. But the way Moses reacted was really extraordinary, and it really is the mark of someone that's mature and would have the characteristics of a good leader. Moses' concern at the time wasn't for himself. His concern was for the people. He wasn't like, I don't get to go. He wasn't focusing on what he didn't get. He was focusing on what the people needed. Okay? So his concern, again, wasn't for himself. He could have been grieving the missing out on that promised land. He could have been troubled over knowing he only had a few days left. You know, his days were limited on the earth. But the reaction we see here from Moses was concern for his people. He had compassion on them. Concern that he wanted them to have that qualified leader to shepherd them into the coming conquest of the promised land. And so that wasn't just an end-of-life wish for Moses, but this was a genuine concern that he expressed to God. And, you know, and God gave him an out a couple times with these people. Specifically in Numbers 14 and Exodus 32, if you want to go read that on your own time, you can. But God told him, I'll take these people out for you. They are stiff-necked, they are stubborn, and I'll destroy them right now, and we'll start over from scratch. But the kind of man that Moses was, the kind of leader he was, is he had compassion for the people. And he wanted them to have this promised land. He wanted them to be God's people. So Moses refused these two offers, and throughout these books that Moses read, we see him interceding on behalf of that rebellious people. And any time that God's judgment was close. But despite being misunderstood, Moses being misunderstood and often criticized by these people, and actually nearly stoned once. You know, they could be mean and nasty folks. But despite all that, Moses remained faithful to God's call in his life, and he also remained faithful to those people. He remained faithful to the ministry that God had placed him in, and the ministry was to those people. And he did that by continually showing them compassion. Okay? And we see that right there at the end of his life, before he turns the reins over to Joshua, he wanted a fit shepherd to go on with them. He knew the importance of having a shepherd, a good shepherd. Okay? Now, comparing this passage of Moses to Jesus, I wanted to turn to John chapter 9. and I'll read a couple verses there. John chapter 9, we're going to read 35, starting 35 through 38. And Jesus heard that I'm sorry, this isn't John, it's Matthew. Daggone. My bad. Did I put it down as John in the insert? Yeah, it's not John, it's Matthew. Sorry. Human shepherds are prone to error. How about that? That's all right. I apologize. That's Matthew chapter 9. I made this mistake writing it, and I knew it, and somehow I didn't correct it. But all right. There's grace for it, I think. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the crowds, he felt compassion for them. He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." What we see going on here is a similarity between Moses' ministry and the ministry of Jesus. And you hear the phrase, the similarity in the phrase, like sheep without a shepherd, okay? They both saw the people as sheep without a shepherd, and that was concerning to them, so they had compassion. Now, maybe we get this comparison backwards, because I don't want to compare Jesus to Moses, okay? I want to clarify that. I don't want to compare Jesus to Moses, but more so Moses to Jesus, all right? Even though Moses didn't know Jesus while he was on earth, but the concern Jesus expressed here toward his people is the same concern that Moses expressed in Numbers 27. But the heart concern originated from God, okay? When Moses would have been, that concern for the congregation was in the heart of Moses as he lived in Midian, and God was preparing him to go back into Egypt and free his people, okay? And so God worked on his heart and gave him that compassionate, loving heart for these people while he was in the Midian desert ministering, okay? In another way, he was preparing for that. But we know that Jesus is God, and this is always God's heart, and it was always Jesus' heart for coming to the earth in the form of a man was to show people compassion, to show them love, to give them grace. So Jesus' concern for the crowd here wasn't just something that he stumbled upon, okay? It wasn't just that he saw the crowd in need. He knew it. That's his purpose for coming in the first place. It wasn't a newfound concern, but it was an age-old concern and a yearning for his people. The crowds were being distressed, and they were downcast by their spiritual leaders of the day who should have been their shepherds, and that being the Pharisees. These people were oppressing them. They were downcast, and they were distressed because of the wicked shepherds that were overseeing them, all right? And what they desperately needed and what Jesus recognized was they needed a good shepherd. They needed a shepherd. So here we see Jesus, this compassion of Jesus being vocalized, and he does it to the disciples. He does it to the disciples. He does it with a plea to the disciples to pray earnestly to the Lord to send out workers, or shepherds into the harvest. So the evil shepherds of the day, being the Pharisees, were only concerned about themselves. They were only concerned about their authority and hanging on to that authority. They were only concerned about the power that they possessed over these people. They were only concerned about their position, their rank, okay? They were only concerned about keeping that congregation of Israelites under their control. And so Jesus here, we see his request. He's asking the disciples to pray for workers. He's praying for new shepherds. He's saying you've got to pray for new shepherds to come in and gather the harvest of souls, okay? He's talking about a harvest of souls. And they needed new spiritual shepherds to be brought about so there was a harvest of souls and that so that that could be realized, so it could come to happen, okay? So Jesus was asking them to pray. They didn't know this, maybe. Asking them to pray for themselves and their future disciples to lead that congregation into this new covenant, this new promise, okay, being the age of grace, the age of the church. And so here he's preparing his disciples to lead in his absence, like Moses had prepared Joshua for the same task. So what he was asking for, listen, workers, laborers, people that strive, labor for souls, okay? Shepherds, pray to God, pray to your Lord for shepherds. All right, the second way, did I give you guys the blank? Jesus has compassion on the people. Sorry if I didn't. The third way, the second comparison, we're going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. This is going to be verses 18 through 20. And here's what we're going to find out here. Here's your blank. We're going to find out here. We're going to see that Moses was an intercessor for his people, okay? Moses was an intercessor for his people. Starting in verse 18, it says, "And I fell down before Yahweh as at the first, 40 days and nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because all your sins which you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of Yahweh to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and the wrath with which Yahweh was provoked against you in order to destroy you. But Yahweh listened to me that time also. And Yahweh was angry enough with Aaron." Aaron's the priest brother of Moses. And Yahweh was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him. So I also prayed for Aaron at that time. Notice here that Moses fell down. He fell down before Yahweh, before God, and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. What happens if you don't eat for 40 days? Well, you might make it out of 40 days of fasting. What happens if you don't drink for 40 days? You're dead. You're toast. This shows us that Moses was willing to give up his life in intercession for his people. Okay? This was an hour of desperation for him. He loved these people. He had so much compassion for them that he was willing to give up his life for them. He was willing to give up his life because he was afraid of the anger of God against their sin. He was praying for his own brother. His own brother had sinned. Okay? He didn't want them to be destroyed. So again, we see in this passage, we see Moses' heart, his compassionate heart, goes to work by interceding for the people. So I want you to see here that intercession and compassion go hand in hand. Okay? They really have to go hand in hand. When we experience compassion, we have to intercede in some way, right? So we see Moses going to work by interceding on behalf of this rebellious people, okay? His concern, again, was for their destruction from God because of their sin, and his brother Aaron was also in danger of being destroyed. We see Moses go to work on behalf of these people, his nation, that resisted his leadership, that complained all the time. They complained about the sun being out. They complained about the sky being blue. They complained about having quail sandwiches dropped in their lap. You know, they complained about everything. Now, I imagine we would get tired of eating quail. I understand that. But they complained. They weren't thankful. These people rebelled against God, and who had just brought them out of bondage, who had just freed them from Egyptian hard labor, slavery, okay? And here we see Moses, not concerned for his fame, not concerned for his reputation, not concerned for a paycheck, or he was only concerned with glorifying God. He was only concerned with bringing God glory, and God's glory not being tarnished or trampled by this obstinate people. Okay? So God's wrath was about to be unleashed on them, and Moses, here we see him, set aside his life. He laid himself down. He fell down before God. He fell down before God. And 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted. And in this fast, he's pleading for mercy for a people that were ungrateful and rebellious. And you know what? They deserved the wrath of God. They deserved the wrath of God. But Moses loved them so much that he put himself between the wrath of God and them by interceding and fasting and prayer. So he put himself between God and the nation of Israel to fast and pray. He interceded for them, begging for them to be spared. The next verse that I want to share with you is in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, it's one verse that I'm going to read, verse 25. I'm going to share a few other verses in there, but 25 is one I want to focus on. It says, therefore, this is talking about Jesus as our high priest, okay? Our high priest. See, Moses was also a priest. He was also a person that, by interceding, he was interceding on behalf of the people, so he was also a priest. He was a priest and a shepherd. So verse 25 says, therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. Now, this verse is about Jesus Christ, okay? Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What we see here is Jesus is our intercessor forever. Jesus is our intercessor forever. Chapter 7 of Hebrews, the writer is teaching about priesthood and talking about the old system of priesthood, talking about Melchizedek, and I'm not going to get into that. It can be a little bit confusing. I'm going to talk about Jesus in relation to Moses here. The priesthood of man always came to an end with death, okay, because we're human. These man priests were human, and so a lot of them were needed. A lot of them were needed for that task, just like the many repeated sacrifices were also needed in that day. So Moses was not just a prophet, but he was also a priest to his people, in that he interceded between God and man. The priests of that day had to cleanse themselves before they could offer atonement for the people. So the priests themselves were unclean, and so they had to go through that ceremonial cleansing before they could intercede between God and men. So I'm just saying that because they were imperfect men and they needed atonement themselves, okay? Jesus, on the other hand, is our high priest. He is holy, he is innocent, he is undefiled, and he is separated from sinners, and he's exalted above in heaven. And he does not need, this is the rest of that chapter, verse 26 and 27, he does not need daily, like those priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus was clean to begin with. He was pure to begin with. And then when he took our sin, being our sacrifice, paid the penalty for our sin one time for all of us. Okay? And that makes him our high priest. And we don't have to look to the priests of old anymore. Okay? That system's been done away with. And Jesus is our high priest forever. And that was prophesied about him in Psalm 110, verse 4. He's our high priest forever because he's alive now, not needing to seek cleansing for himself. He's in heaven now before God, interceding for us. And his blood paid our debt one time in the one act of redemption by placing himself between God's wrath and us, saving us forever. Okay? He saves those who look to him. He saves those who have faith in him. But he did that one time for all of us. So in that, we see that, like Moses, Jesus was an intercessor, but he interceded one time for all of us, okay? And that work is done. That work is done. Now, what do we do with this information? How do we make it practical for us today? It might seem kind of difficult, but it's really not. It's really simple. You know, we can react a couple of ways. We can tuck it in our notebooks and go home and forget about it. You know, we can nod and say, "I agree," or whatever. We can agree that Moses was the good shepherd. We can agree that Jesus is our high priest. But what does that actually have to mean, or what does that actually mean for our life? What can we take away? You know, how do we put this into action in our lives today? How do we go about in our human efforts being compassionate and interceding? Well, your takeaway for today is this: two things. Number one is show compassion. Be compassionate. Act on compassion. All right? And ask yourself this question. When you're acting on compassion, when you're showing compassion, do I care about this person's soul? Do I care about this sinner's soul? That's got to be the question that we're asking. Okay? We can't care about their behavior. We can't care about what it makes us look like, what it makes them look like. We got to care about a person's soul and make sure that our compassion is focused on getting them right with Christ, getting them right with God. Now, the way we can check this out in ourselves is, do I feel sorry for them? Do I just feel sorry for them? Do I just pity them? Or do I care about their eternity? Do I care about a person's eternity? Why am I feeling compassion? Why do I feel like I need to help? Do I care about their eternity? What is a person's sin? How do I react to that? Does it just make me uncomfortable and stop there? Does it just appall me and stop there? Do I feel myself getting mad about somebody's sin? Or do I really care about God's wrath coming down on them? You know, do I really care about their relationship with God? Or am I just mad because they sin? Or am I just upset because they sin? You know, we all sin. We're all going to let each other down. It's going to happen. You know, I let you down. I wrote the wrong book of the Bible down, for crying out loud. That's a pretty small sin. Maybe. But do we care about God's coming wrath on someone? So when we're experiencing compassion, when we think about compassion, sometimes we just think about like meeting their physical need. You know, somebody's hungry or starving, so we feed them, right? We give them a sandwich. That's a good thing. Feeding people is a good thing. I'm not saying don't feed people. But if our compassion stops with a full belly, we're missing the boat. If our compassion stops with giving somebody a meal, we're missing the point. I can feed a person and feel good about it. I can feed a person and walk away knowing that I did what I was supposed to do physically for them. But what benefits them? What benefit is them if I leave them with a full belly and they show up the entrance of hell full? You know what I'm getting at? I got to give them something more than physical food. I got to give them some spiritual food. I got to give them the opportunity to meet Jesus. Okay? I can't just pay a bill and forget about the gospel. I got to offer the gospel to them too. Okay? Did I communicate the gospel to them in my compassion? That's what I'm getting at. There's that subtle difference. Nothing wrong with feeding people, but when we're feeding people, we need to give them the gospel too. We got to give them the opportunity for salvation. Did I offer them what I've received? Did I offer them what I stand upon in faith? You know, as we talked about a few weeks back, did I offer them the one thing of most importance in our life as Christians, being the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Did I offer that to this person? That's real compassion. That's true compassion, okay? We want to meet physical needs, but we also want to be very much wanting to meet spiritual needs, okay? Now, second is, the second way we can do this is we need to intercede. So we want to offer, like Moses did, we want to offer our precious time. Time is our most valuable asset, okay, that we have. And we don't want to waste it. So we want to be able to offer our time in fasting and prayer for people. Now, when we hit that roadblock, when we share the gospel with somebody, I was talking to a brother about this the other day, because this is frustrating when you share truth with people and they don't get it. And they keep making the same mistake over and over and over. It's frustrating. You either care about them, or maybe you're just mad because they might make you look bad, maybe in case it's your own kid. That's me talking. My kid's sin affects me, makes me look bad, right? Tarnishes my reputation. Am I upset with their sin? Am I worried about their soul? That's what I have to answer. When a person doesn't hear the truth, there's something else going on, okay? And I want to get this point across to you. And when they hear the truth and they can't accept it, they're not accepting it, our job isn't to keep pounding it down their throat, okay? At some point, you back off and you intercede. You back off and intercede. They don't accept truth from you. There's a reason they're not accepting truth from you, okay? And I want you to catch this. It's in the second chapter of Ephesians. Second chapter of Ephesians, verse 1 and 2. This is where we all were as believers at one point. It says, "And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air and spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also formerly conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." That's verse 1 through 3. What I want you to know about that is this. We, like them, were at one point spiritually dead. I'm not trying to be morbid, but I'm trying to get a point across. When a dead person, we've probably all experienced death, right? And what do we want more than anything when a loved one dies? We want them to be back. We want them to be able to respond to us, right? We beg and we plead for them to still be alive or to talk to us just one more time. If I could just see you, talk to you one more time, right? But they can't because they're dead. When a person is spiritually dead and you're presenting them with the truth, they can't hear it because they're spiritually dead. They can't respond to truth, to spiritual truth, okay? They can't respond to truth yet. And this is where we go in and we intercede and we fast and we pray on their behalf and begin to do the hard work of interceding for someone that we love, okay? Verse 4 of Ephesians 2 says this, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." What we're interceding for here is that life that only God can give them. He can only do the work. Our words they're only going to hear them when God awakens them, when God opens their eyes, when God opens their ears and makes them alive in Christ. Okay? And that's when they're dead and when they're not hearing, we go to work interceding. Maybe you get other people involved in that intercession. But for crying out loud, we can't stop. Like Moses, those people were stiff-necked. They went on like that. And guess, I'm one of those people. You know, I'm rebellious. I'm stubborn. I want things my way. And until God reveals that truth to me, until God opens my eyes up to that, maybe through somebody's intercession, maybe through somebody's pleading for me, it falls on deaf ears, dead ears that can't respond to it until God speaks life into that person. Okay? Maybe that's you today. I don't know. Maybe it's one of your loved ones. It very well could be. This is something I've been struggling with friends and family, to be real honest with you. You know, why don't they respond to the good news? It's because they're dead in their sins, and they can't until God breathes life into them spiritually, okay? That's why we intercede. That's why we do the hard work, the labor of intercession, all right? God made us all come to life as believers, okay? He breathed life into all of us as believers. We all experienced that at some point in time. We didn't believe. We were dead in our transgressions. And then God made us alive in him, in Christ, okay? We didn't do that work. Now, he gave us that faith to come to that realization, but that's his work, okay? Somebody probably somewhere along the line was praying, interceding for you. I think about that little green Bible that I have, and all them women that gave me that for my church as a little kid, praying for me, praying over that Bible, you know? I carried that thing with me for years and years and years, and I always thought about that. Those women, they might have not even thought much about praying, but I know they prayed over me because I was a handful, right? I was a handful. They interceded for me. Someone interceded for you, whether you realize it or not, if you're a believer today. Most importantly, Jesus Christ interceded for you. He stepped between God's wrath and you, and life was brought to you, okay? All right. Maybe you've never thought about that before. Maybe you just thought if you walk in a church, you're saved and you're good with God and you're going to heaven. But, you know, there's something that's required. And the first thing is that God awakens us and that we have a measure of faith so that we can respond, okay? So that we can respond to the good news that Jesus died for our sins. He atoned for our sins. He paid the penalty that we can't pay for ourselves, okay? That was a free gift given to us. And so many people leave that gift unopened, right? So many people leave that gift unopened, but it was a free gift given for us. And once we realize that that's on the table and it's offered to us, we have a decision to make. We can either confess our sin, confess that he's a holy God and we need him as our Savior, or we can go on blindly about life and reject that. If we accept that gift, if we confess our sin, confessing sin is all that is us agreeing with God that our behavior is sin, okay? God, I'm a thief. God, I'm a liar. Agreeing with God that our behavior is a sin, okay? That's confession. And then, because he gives us a certain amount of guilt toward that, we repent. We turn from our sin, and we turn to God. It's a U-turn. It's an about-face, okay? And that's the beginning of a life of a believer. It'll be marked with confession and repentance all through our life as we're being sanctified and transformed in the image of his son as we move through our Christian life. You know, salvation is not just about saying a prayer one time and walking through life like we did before. Salvation is about having a restored life, a regenerated life, a transformed life in Christ. And then also taking that news to those that don't have it. Okay, that's the life of a Christian in a nutshell. And maybe you've never made that decision before. Maybe you've never had your eyes open to the truth of the gospel. But if you have today and you want to, receive Christ. It's that easy. Receive his love for you in faith. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to earn it. Except for confess and repent, you know. Accept his gift. Take it. Open it up. It's free for the taking. Okay? There's people here that can help you walk through that and make it make sense. We'll love to do that for you. We just want to see people grow in Christ. We want to see the kingdom of God grow here, okay? I just wanted to offer that today before we do take communion. And if you're a believer, you're welcome to take communion with us today. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that God raised him from the dead on the third day, you're free to take communion with us today.